victory in Jesus. Most of us here, if not all of us, are here because of Jesus, what He's done in our life. Maybe you're here because somebody forced you to come, or you've been coming along just to hear a little bit about this guy. But whatever the reason is, we're glad that you're here. Good to see all of you today. Just regarding next Sunday evening, if you want to linger after we eat, after we visit, and into the dark, and want to sit in our back patio and watch the fireworks across the valley, you are welcome to do that, okay? And there will probably be leftover food that we still need to do something with. We'll find a way, okay? But hopefully all of you can come out next Sunday afternoon over to our hacienda and celebrate with us and celebrate Jesus most of all. Jesus, He gives us a reason to live and a purpose in life, whereas so many other things are going on in this world. Whether you keep up with the world news or not, our lives are influenced by a few people with a lot of power. Nationally, we have our president, we have the Congress, we have judges making decisions that affect us on a daily basis. Influential tycoons influence the business world and the movement of money, and that affects us. Influential national leaders are doing things and stirring things up and keeping us on edge, on our toes, wondering what's going to happen next. So there's all kinds of stuff going on, usually motivated by just a few people, that influences everybody. Some of the ancient times are exactly like what's going on today. We look back at history, and many leaders acted as if they were gods, and some of them even claimed that they were gods to control the people. You know, the Bible records several of them. It tells us that Pharaoh claimed to be a god, but history records that they claimed to be gods, and the Pharaoh in Moses' times refused to listen to the prophet, listen to the words of God, and he paid dearly for it. There was King Nebuchadnezzar, King Belteshazzar, King Darius, King Herod, the Caesars, and others all sought to praise themselves and have the praise of others as gods. And of course, all of them proved that they weren't gods because they all died. And they're not there anymore. I recently preached on the reliability of your Bible, that it is the inspired and unchanging Word of God. The core message of the Bible is that all people have lost their union with God because of our disobedience to Him, what the Scriptures call sin, unrighteousness, and a few other words. But God promised to send us a Savior who would provide a way for us to reunite with Him. And it began with the very first disobedience, the very first sin. He sent that Savior, and God wants us to prepare for the return of that Savior who will judge all morality, all humanity, by His morality. And we need to be ready for that return. The question is, who is that Savior? How do we know He is the promised Savior? Is that Savior able to save us today? We've been singing about that Savior. It is who? Oh, some of you don't sound like you're very convinced. Who is it? Jesus Christ. And today we're going to focus on the Word of God, on the Jesus Christ. What does this Bible have to say about Jesus Christ? If the Bible is God's Word and it's reliable, what does it tell us about Jesus? Our text today is Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. Jesus is speaking. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He was asking His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Before we go any further, join me in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you and praise you that Jesus Christ has come into this world. We have the scriptures, the testimony of not only prophecies, but the fulfillment of that prophecy, the record of the significant parts of the life of Jesus, his teachings. Enough is here for us to evaluate who Jesus is. And so, Father, we just pray that we will take to our heart this message, this summary of who he is, that we would be encouraged and motivated to study our scriptures more and learn more about Jesus, his life, his actions, his salvation, and what his apostles and other writers have said about Jesus. Guide us and direct us. Empower us as your servants to be your witnesses. Until Jesus comes again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the Bible clearly identifies the Savior as Jesus Christ, a man born about 2,000 years ago, and fulfillment of all of the biblical prophecies dating from the beginning of human history, starting with the very first sin, Adam and Eve disobeying God, that the seed of a woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. The authenticity of his position is verified by the circumstances both outside and within his control. Secular writers and historians verify the existence of Jesus Christ, and in fact, we keep time based upon his coming into the world. Our calendars are based upon the arrival of Jesus. Now, there's a group of people who are trying to take the focus away from Jesus Christ. They are now using the acronym BCE, before Common Era and after Common Era, trying to take away the fact that we're dating our time from Jesus Christ, before Christ, after his death. So, still, we have the calendar that is centered on the coming and the arrival of Jesus Christ. We'll be looking at only a few pieces of the Scripture's testimony about who Jesus is, the biblical evidence, and I want to encourage you to read your Bibles more thoroughly, especially the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to see the testimony of how he lived and the collaboration from different witnesses on different aspects of how all this story fits together, one common message about the salvation in Jesus Christ. First of all, the virgin birth of Jesus verifies that he is a Savior. One of the very first factors is that this Savior, this Messiah, would be from a virgin birth. It was testified in the ancient prophecies, and then we read about it in the beginning of our Gospels. All human births require how many contributing parents? Two, male and female. A lot of people are a little bit confused about that today, but basic biology is it takes two parents, a male and a female, to result in a birth. However, we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, it testifies that Mary was a virgin, and she had not had any sexual contact with any man. This was very important to the Hebrew life, to live a righteous life. And the reaction of Joseph, her fiancé, to the news that she was pregnant also shows that he was totally surprised and he didn't want anything to do with that gal until the angel of the Lord showed up and convinced him that this was a special occasion. You have a special job to do, Joseph. She's conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, by God himself coming upon her. And so it took that convincing to get Joseph to step up and become stepdad to this child that he had not had a part in the production of. Jesus was born of one of the following. Either Mary had an infidelity relationship with another man, which she totally denied, which nobody else was discovered and is presented in Scripture. Or she was the child of a relationship between Mary and Joseph, and Joseph said, "It wasn't me." You know, most dads are pretty happy and excited about having a child. Joseph said, "He wasn't mine." Or Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit, God, was involved in fulfilling a prophecy from the Old Testament that a virgin would conceive and bear a child. The impossible would become possible because the God of all possibilities made it happen. The God of life provided life in Mary. Jesus is the Word of God who put on human flesh, according to the opening of the Gospel of John. Chapter 1, the first 14 verses addresses that. He was truly both part God and part man in one body. Now, the Greek mysterious religions and Roman religions had these God-man people in their philosophies, but Jesus was truly part God and part man. The book of Hebrews identifies several Old Testament prophecies which Jesus fulfilled in His coming. He is the Son of Man and the Son of God all at the same time. He is a high priest. He's atoning sacrifice. He's the sacrificial lamb and so much more. Several analogies are used based upon Old Testament and New Testament presentations. Jesus fulfilled all of the prophecies of the promised Messiah recorded in the Old Testament. He was a descendant of Abraham and Judah through King David, born in the year prophesied by the prophet Daniel, in the town foretold by Micah, hidden in Egypt according to Hosea, and brought out in the right time to be raised in Nazareth. All of those things fulfilled ancient prophecies that Jesus could not do on His own, especially if He's a little baby in the arms of His mother. How does a baby control the mother outside of, "I want milk. I need a clean diaper"? Jesus was and is the Son of God, fulfilling all of those prophecies. Another area of understanding that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus lived a sinless life as the Son of the perfect God. He was more than just a nice and helpful guy. The Jewish priests considered Jesus to be an antagonistic enemy. Didn't they? And they hated Him because He was so perfect, because He always spoke truth. He pointed out the truth. And they tried and tried to trip Him up, but Jesus continued living a sinless life. Jesus was required to keep the strict Mosaic law. Now, no man to that date had ever kept it, including the priests. They had to continually offer sacrifices for their own sins, including the sins of the people. Nobody had kept the law perfectly. And along comes Jesus. Not even Moses had kept the law. What happened to Moses? He disobeyed God and he died. He did not get to enter the promised land. And along comes Jesus. He is living a perfect life and it's driving them crazy. They can't stand Him because He is living truly by the laws of God. Jesus faced every temptation, the Scripture tells us. Every temptation that people undergo, Jesus underwent it as well. And yet, Jesus never gave in to a single temptation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that. We look and read in the Gospels Jesus kept God's law. Now, if he had broken any of the laws, they could have easily pointed out what he did wrong. But when we come to the trial of Jesus, the Sanhedrin could not even condemn Jesus on false charges through corrupt false witnesses. They failed even in getting a conspiracy together to convict Jesus. The high priest broke Mosaic law by asking Jesus to identify whether or not he truly was the Messiah. Could Jesus deny that he was the Messiah? No. And he states, "I am." And they illegally used his own testimony to convict Jesus. Did Jesus fall for a trap? No. We're going to get to that next point in a little bit. The teachings of Jesus amazed all who listened to him. This is the third area of information that proves that Jesus was the Messiah. His teachings. At the age of 12, Jesus amazed the teachers in the temple with both his questions and his answers. Jesus knew who his Father was. He was God. And that Jesus was on earth with a mission to fulfill to help all humanity. Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, confided in Jesus that he and others believed that this Nazarene preacher, this guy who had floated into town, must be from God because nobody taught the way Jesus did. He and Joseph of Arimathea even tended to the body of Jesus after he had died. Joseph donated his tomb. They took care of the body even though it was causing them to become unclean. Now this was pretty serious to the Jew. They were causing themselves to not be able to celebrate the Passover because they had touched a dead body. And yet they loved Jesus so much, they trusted him so much, that they devoted themselves to tending to Jesus. Weren't they surprised in 3 days? Multitudes of people followed Jesus to hear him teach and to explain the truths of God, even neglecting the basics of life. They were neglecting their work. They didn't even think about, hey, you know what? We might get hungry, so shouldn't we take a little bit of extra food along with us while we go follow Jesus? They didn't even think about that. They were just so excited. Jesus is close. Let's go listen to him. And they would spend hours and hours and days listening to Jesus, not thinking about their basic belly growling at them. They didn't care because they loved to listen to Jesus. He taught with the authority of God. After all, he was God. The miracles of Jesus amazed all who witnessed his help. Jesus was able to fully heal all types of sickness and disease, from fevers to full-blown leprosy, whether he touched them or just spoke a word, sometimes at a distance. He didn't care. He had the power of God because he was God. Jesus was able to fully restore lost abilities of people, including sight, hearing, speech, mobility. Some of these things people never had them to start with. And yet Jesus spoke and the miracle occurred, fully restoring them to an ability to function the way God intended them to. Everything that was needed was fully provided instantaneously. Jesus had divine power over every unseen force, including the ability to cast out demons, to stop full-scale storms with just 3 words. What were those 3 words? Peace, be still. Jesus had the ability to walk on water. Some of you probably wished you had that ability from time to time. Jesus had it. And Peter experienced it briefly with faith. Not only that, but Jesus could provide feasts for multitudes from just a handful of food. Jesus displayed His power over sin by forgiving people and even raising them from the dead. He once made a statement, which is easier, to forgive sins or to make this man rise up and walk? He did both. He forgave the man his sin and caused him to rise up and walk instantly. And what was the focus of the people, the scribes and the critics? He's doing work on the Lord's day, ignoring the miracles. Because if He was Messiah, that meant they had to obey Him. They had to listen to Him. The fifth area where Jesus shows that He is Messiah is Jesus provided the final atoning death for every sin. Beginning with the very first sin, God required that every sin must be paid for by a perfect sacrifice. All of the sacrifices recorded in the Old Testament only delayed God's wrath against sin. Animal sacrifices were not enough to pay for human sin. The book of Hebrews explains how Jesus meets God's demand. And the Tuesday morning seniors group has been studying the book of Hebrews, going through all of these various arguments and this explanation of how Jesus is so special. If you're not part of that group, you can study the book of Hebrews too on your own. Come by, get a set of notes, and we'll catch you up. Jesus was identified as the promised Redeemer by God's messengers before He was ever thought of in the Old Testament prophecies, as well as before He was conceived or His birth. We read this in Matthew 1:21, Isaiah chapter 53, several other passages of the Scripture. Jesus repeatedly claimed to be the Savior of humanity through His teachings, His parables, His lifestyle. Do you remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Who is talking through that passage? Jesus. He's talking about Himself. Then later on in the book of John, chapter 14, Jesus uses the phrase, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through Charlie? No, through Me. Jesus had the audacity to say, I am. That's the name of God. And yet you look at all the teachings of Jesus, He kept repeatedly showing the people that He, God in human flesh, was among them to be their Messiah and Savior. He still is the same. I am does never end. He is, still is, always will be, Messiah, Savior. Jesus intentionally gave His life as the perfect Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus did not get trapped. He did not get caught. He did not get tricked into death. He completely fulfilled humanity's greatest need of having sin paid for by a perfect life. Jesus knew this before the creation. God knew we people would be stubborn, bullheaded, obstinate, disrespectful, rebellious, all the other terms you can think of, against Him. So Jesus planned before creation, the Scriptures tell us, to come be our Redeemer so that He could save us, so that we could have a relationship with our Creator Father. Jesus paid the full price of death for every human sin. Every person owes their life to Jesus Christ, who bought them with His own perfect, sinless blood. No one has an excuse The worst sinner has no excuse. Jesus paid for their sin too. Your neighbor has no excuse. Jesus paid for their sin too. Everybody is welcome into the family of God if they will realize Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin left what? A crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus came as Savior for every person if we would just choose to live for Him. No person has any excuse if they reject the salvation Jesus offers. They made the choice themselves. Jesus is willing to forgive them. He has already paid the price. The last point that I am making today is that the resurrection of Jesus from death is the proof of His power. The Bible identifies sin as the cause of our death, but Jesus lived perfectly by God's instructions, God's standard, the Mosaic law. Death could not hold Him in the grave. Jesus defeated death on which day? The third day, just as Old Testament Scripture foretold, just as He told His disciples. He said, I will rise again in 3 days. The Roman soldiers guarding His tomb could not keep Him in it. The grave could not be held closed. The arrival of God's angel, and as a matter of fact, the Scripture records it. What happened to the soldiers when the angel arrived? They passed out. They were so terrified, they fainted. These professional soldiers who had faced wars fainted at the sight of the angel. When they came to, they went running, scurried away. Jesus presented Himself alive to hundreds of His disciples for 40 days following His resurrection. He was in a glorified body, not bound by the laws of this world. He could appear, disappear, walk through walls, through doors, locked doors. It didn't matter. But He had a body. They could touch Him. They could see His wounds, put their fingers in His wounds. He could eat. He's promised us glorified bodies if we will walk with Him. In the resurrection, we're not going to be just a bunch of ghosts floating around. We will have a perfect body untouched by the corruption of sin. The 11 apostles watched Jesus float into the clouds and then disappear into the heaven. Before He left, He repeatedly made the promise to His disciples that He would do what? Come back. He's promised to come back. But the next time He comes, He's not coming as a suffering servant. He's coming as the judge. He will judge all humanity. And those who are living for Him are promised an eternal home in a place that He is preparing for us right now. He only took 6 days to create this universe. He's had over 2,000 years. I can't imagine how wonderful it's going to be. And there's not going to be a serpent. There's not going to be a Satan. There's not going to be any evil in that new home. Only righteousness and the presence of God Himself and our brother, Jesus Christ. This is only a brief summary of the Almighty Son of God, the living God. Read your Bible. Keep learning more. The Bible declares through eyewitnesses that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, having fulfilled all of the prophecies regarding His first coming. His life, His teachings transformed multiples of people in their day, and He still changes lives today. Have you been changed? I've been changed. Are you letting Jesus affect you, infect you, change and transform you to good? Let Him continue to work in you. During His life on earth, no person could prove that He was a false teacher. Jesus continues to change lives today. I've seen wonderful transformations of people who were sorrowful, depressed, and when they gave their life to the Lord, they just started beaming and serving the Lord with joy and gladness. We still have the troubles. We still have the frailties of life that God allows us. But there's better coming. There's eternity and perfection. Are we ready for it? If you haven't given your life to Jesus, if there's somebody here that's holding back, please don't hold back anymore. Talk to one of us. Let us know that you want to make Jesus your master, your Lord, that you want to obey His commands. And I encourage you to use some of this evidence, some of this testimony of the Scripture to help convince your neighbors, your friends, that Jesus really is the Son of God, Savior for how many people? All people. Join me in a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for Jesus, for salvation, for hope, for promise. Thank you for the assurance that there is a new home being prepared in which only righteousness dwells, and that you want us to be there. And you have the ability to change us in a way that is pleasing before your Father. Father God, help us to be your people. Let your Spirit work in us powerfully. Help us to be encouragement to each other and to people around us to lead them to life in your Son, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.